So we're doing today a little bit differently. Ken's been pretty sick, so we said to him, you're not allowed to preach today, basically. We sacked him for the day. But we've put together some testimonies that are really, really quite powerful, and we want to take you on a journey today. Let's put it that way. So I'm one of the pastors here. My name's Kira. Sorry, I forgot that bit. And 15 years ago, God called us into ministry. We'd been doing ministry part-time. We'd been doing ministry in a volunteer capacity already. We'd been hungry to be involved in ministry, but God very clearly said, it's time to let go of your jobs, raise a support team. So Ken and I shared our vision to friends and family. We began living off whatever they donated to us. Strange concept. It doesn't sound very stable or secure. You know, people could stop at any point. Anything could happen. And they might not be able to support anymore. It doesn't fit any savings and investment plans. None that I've heard of. But then there's the God factor. Over and over again, he's provided in miraculous ways. You know, once we were looking at our flailing bank account and we we decided we'd need to give up meat. That was our plan of action. The next day, I kid you not, my mum turned up at our house. She's a farmer. She had an esky full of meat. We didn't have to pay for it. We thought, okay, we don't have to be vegetarian. We can eat meat. The same week, okay, this is a bit strange these days. You don't often get things in the mail, but we got a check in the mail. See if you can guess how much money it was.
$1 million.
Sessie got it, $10,000. No, the first one was $10,000. The next year, $20,000 from the same person. Actually, we got we got more than one $10,000 as well. Unbelievable. God just blew us away. We've always prioritized tithing to church, giving to missions before setting aside money for ourselves. In fact, there was this time when vegetables appeared on our doorstep. Random things. People have given me so many, strange, interesting things. We have been given 8 cars. 8. When we had our first baby, Ken's dad said we had to find a house for him to buy and we could rent it off him. We found our place in Brunswick and the price at the time was incredibly low, actually. And it's now one of the most expensive areas to live in the city. And our mortgage is completely paid off. Living on miracles isn't easy, especially when it comes to our kids. I don't want to cry on this bit. Okay. They haven't always understood why they can't join all the sports clubs or have the best birthday parties, but they've also been impacted through the miracle of God's provision. Earlier this year, the ceiling of the boys' bedroom collapsed. It dropped. It fell down. And they were horrified, obviously. And they actually started misbehaving at school. The stress came out. They started talking about how we were going to be homeless. That's what they thought. But we prayed. Together we prayed with these kids. We reminded them of God's faithfulness. We told them these stories. We remember the $10,000 check, the $20,000 check. Do you remember? We knew that we could trust God all the way forward. One day at school, the principal pulled me aside and he said, I've heard what happened. I heard what happened. He gave us a $1,990 discount on the school fees, $10 less than what it costs to fix the ceiling. It was $10 short. But that wasn't all. At the start of the year, we'd applied for a fee discount from Bethany's High School. which they'd basically rejected us. They looked at us and they're like, "This, a lot of people apply for this. You realize that, don't you?" So that's how she put it. Okay. That same week, the same week that we got our ceiling fixed, they changed their mind and gave us an $800 discount. Our boys were astounded. They will never forget the provision. It's etched in their minds forever. Even just this week, the primary schools passed more money to us. They discovered $400 of discounts they hadn't calculated before. Okay, thank you. I won't say no. Most of this year, a lovely set of neighbours have been giving us bags of groceries, sometimes twice a week, massive bags of groceries, things that you wouldn't normally buy, a lot of the staples, but also extra fun things and, you know, like lots of yogurt, yes. The kids love it. They love opening the bag to see what's in there. I wasn't rostered for the tithe message this morning, but I wanted to share these stories. I wanted you to know without a doubt who is holding your finances in his hands and who cares most when you're faced with daily sacrifices. We've got a verse up here of Philippians 4:19, and it says, "My God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory." His glory in Christ Jesus. We felt the truth of that over and over again, and we gladly invest our money into this church, into you, because we know none of it is in vain. The investment returns are over and beyond what we could ever imagine. Next verse, 1 Corinthians 15:58 has been ringing in my ears this week because it applies to so many different areas of our lives. "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Nothing invested in the kingdom is in vain, not one drop of sweat, blood, or tears." You know, yesterday I woke up to a memory of a tiny little Presbyterian church that I went to when I was a child, and they actually became one of our partners when we went into ministry. And it was a congregation full of members over 80, okay, 80 years old. And they often would send a little check in the mail supporting us. I was feeling a little bit emotional because most of them have passed away, so the church no longer is a church. It's now been turned into a house. But those faithful, amazing people supported us, invested not just in us, into this church, into you guys. For that's, you know, how they went out to meet with Jesus, supporting ministry. And their lives and their investment is not in vain either. Today we want to celebrate how purposeful God is in what he calls us to pour our lives into. Jay's poured his life into ministry, and it is not in vain, let me tell you that. He's had an amazing impact. Our time, our resources, our emotions, our reputation even, not one thing he calls us to is in vain. So we're going to take up the tithe now. That was my long-winded tithe message. But, yeah, I just want you to think on that. Maybe think about some of the things that you're investing your time and your emotions into. And I just want to encourage you guys. It is worth it all. Thank you.
Amen.
Hi guys, I'm Jen. We may not know each other, but hi, Jen. Hi, high five. I wanted to continue our journey. I really feel like it's just this whole idea of investing in the kingdom and doing everything that God has called, being and doing everything that God has called you to, and not getting discouraged when sometimes you don't see the fruit of a seed that you've sown, or like Kira mentioned, the blood, sweat, and tears that you shed over maybe raising your child. I don't have children yet, but I can imagine how challenging that can be when you maybe have a child who's being rebellious and away from the Lord, and you, when you saw them as a baby, thinking, you know, you had such high hopes for them. But I wanted to share a little bit about my story. You know, I am from Sydney originally, so I was born and raised in Sydney. I have a Filipino background. I don't understand Tagalog. I'm so sorry. I blame my parents because they spoke a different dialect. So I know Ilocano, so I speak Ilocano, and not many people do back, so whatevs. So that's my explanation for not being able to speak Tagalog. But I moved to Melbourne about 6 years ago because I got a full scholarship to do a PhD with RMIT. And my research was about social media and identity on a small South Pacific island called Niue. So on this map, I've put a few little dots. So the one top right is a small island called Niue. I had never heard of it before until I did my research. I got to live there for 6 months, and 6 months in Auckland also to do my field work. I got to travel to Cairns and Cape Town to speak at conferences. There's a whole backstory of how amazing God has been to get me here today. It's been definitely challenging, but totally amazing. I've completed my PhD now, and I'm working full-time as a customer experience consultant. And I loved Melbourne so much that I didn't want to go back to Sydney. So, you know, if you didn't know, there's this whole Sydney versus Melbourne war. Melbourne won for me, okay? So when I was preparing to share this with you this morning, I literally had no idea what to talk about. So I even asked Kira, can you please pray for me? Because I don't know what to say. And it's not because I don't have any amazing God stories. It's because I actually have so many, which is cool, right? And I hope to share all of them with you in time. But today I actually thought I'd start from the start. Sometimes I hear people's stories of how they met Christ, and it totally refreshes my own faith. It encourages me to do what I do and reminds me the reason why I do what I do. So I stand before you today claiming great favor and blessing with the world at my fingertips. I never saw myself doing a PhD, and I never ever dreamed I could have the job that I have now. And I have no idea where God will take me in the next 6 years, but whatever and wherever, I do know that it involves loving God, being loved by Him, redeeming more and more of God's kingdom, administering God's grace and love, and glorifying Him in everything that I do. But this could have been a totally different story. So, you see, in my early teens, I was actually severely depressed. I had very poor self-esteem, and I was extremely insecure, and I got to the point that I was suicidal. I had made a plan to kill myself. The thoughts that were constantly running through my mind is that you are worthless. No one loves you. You have no purpose on this earth. So if you kill yourself today, no one will even notice, and no one would even care. And it wouldn't affect anything in the future, so why not just do it already? Just kill yourself. However, growing up with a Catholic background, going to a Catholic high school, I knew about God. And I knew that suicide was wrong. So I didn't want to kill myself necessarily, but I just wanted the pain to stop. And obviously by God's grace, I didn't kill myself. But and as I grew and over the years, by the time I was in my final year of high school, the suicidal thoughts had faded, but that didn't mean I didn't continue to struggle with insecurity, low self-esteem, even self-hatred. And fast forward from there to the final year of my bachelor's degree. It's 2005, I'm 20 years old, and a random lady comes up to me on my university campus. And one moment, sorry. Yes, a random lady comes up to me on my university campus and preaches the gospel. And although I believed in God, I always felt he was far away, up there in the sky somewhere looking over us, judging us at a distance. And I didn't know that you could have a personal, intimate relationship with God. To me, the Bible was a textbook, and Jesus was just a character in that book. This was a gospel I had never heard before. I'd never been exposed to a Pentecostal or evangelical Christianity before. I had no idea what I was getting myself into. I had even more questions than I had before, but in that moment, I knew it was the truth, and I gave my life to Christ. At the time, I was functioning, but I was barely holding it together, actually. I was deeply insecure, but I had the meanest poker face. I was doing really well in school, in my studies. I was one of the top students in my degree. I had all I needed. I had a stable home, a car, a phone, which was cool back then, I guess. Everyone has them now. I had a part-time job. I had a great group of friends. It's not like I was a loner, but I still felt a huge void in my heart. And I actually was considering suicide again at that time of my life. And I was really scared that I would do it this time. But, you know, God sent someone just at the right time to show me that he had so much more for me. He then took me through an amazing process of healing and transformation. And I started to learn more about who God was, who I was in him. And because of that, you know, I just had this amazing confidence, the commitment that God had made to me was the very reason why I committed to him. I was hungry for the word and the love and the wisdom of the new spiritual family that he had placed me in. I learned that I wasn't worthless, that I was deeply loved, and that actually I did have a wonderful purpose, and it started with that relationship with him. And I would learn that I was called to impact eternity. And so much would have been lost had I killed myself. The exact opposite of that loop that the lies the enemy was telling me in my head. And I guess as I've grown in God, my passion for campus ministry is played out in a passion for campus ministry. I've had the privilege of helping out on campuses in Sydney, Perth, that's why those other dots are there, Brisbane, in Melbourne, Auckland and Christchurch. And I'm not actually going to start telling you what happened in UA because we'd be here all day. I remember one story on one of the campuses, I don't even know, I think it was on Brisbane. I was speaking to a girl, and she was sharing how she had recently had a few encounters with people sharing the gospel with her, but in a way it was almost the half gospel, because she was saying, you know, all my friends, they've been saying, Jesus loves you, Jesus loves you, but no one has actually really explained what that means. And so I had the opportunity to share what that actually meant in full. And even though she didn't give her life in that moment, she was able to continue exploring that and going on that journey. with God. I'm running out of time, but I do want to just share one story. In saying all of that, God has been really good to remind me of all the investments that I've been giving over the years, that it's not been in vain and it's not for nothing, right? So when I was in Sydney, I used to be part of the youth. Oh, photos. And I want to talk about this guy, Aaron. So he was one of the kids that, if you look at, I've drawn circles. So I did a little bit of Facebook stalking, and I have his current photo now. Don't tell him. But that's him when we were younger, and he's so little. But anyway, I just wanted to share how, as I've invested in him over the years as the youth group in Sydney, there was an opportunity to go to a mission trip. So I was wanting to challenge them and give them a taste of what missions felt like and was like. And the opportunity to go to the Brisbane mission trip came up. So Brisbane was a campus-focused mission trip. So I was thinking, is it appropriate for the younger kids to be on campus with kids older than them? But I was like, okay, let's try and work it out. So we organized for them to be on campus a couple of days and help out in other parts of the church while they were there. We raised money and we went. Anyway, several years later, that's us on campus in Brisbane on QUT. Anyway, years later, I get to go back to Sydney and we have a conversation and I'm saying, you know, how are you doing? You've grown up now. You're that old now. And I was just completely blessed. So he shared just how the Brisbane trip was a significant time for him and how I'd actually forgotten about it almost. And he shared it how God powerfully moved. And he was amazed at how God moved in the students' lives in Brisbane. And he was grateful that he had grown up in a loving Christian home that hadn't experienced some of the pain and hardships that those students were coming out of. And he thanked me for serving the youth in Sydney and organizing the Brisbane trip. And it really made me go, yes, it is all worth it. Sometimes we think, oh, I don't know about you. Maybe the other youth leaders can testify here. But sometimes you think, are they even listening? Am I getting through to them? But you are. Everything counts. Every word, every encouragement, every smile. It's not in vain. And as Kira referenced in 1 Corinthians 15:58, let's stand firm. You know, keep reaching out, keep praying and believing, keep giving yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because your friend, your neighbor, your family member, our youth and the kids, they're totally worth it and totally not in vain. I definitely wouldn't be here today if that lady hadn't walked up to me back in 2005. I wouldn't have had the honor and the privilege of meeting all the students that I have on campus over the years. And maybe Aaron would never have gone on that Brisbane trip and been impacted by God. So please be encouraged. Keep texting that new classmate who you're reaching out to, who's avoiding you. Keep smiling at your grumpy neighbor. Keep offering to pray for people, helping people out when they need help. Share the gospel. Invite them to dinner. Invite them to church. Go on that mission trip. I hope you've been encouraged.
Jesus, words cannot say what you've done for us. who have made the ultimate sacrifice for us. You have left your throne in heaven and put on human flesh. You walked among us. You lived with us. You were tempted like us, but yet without sin, and you paid the ultimate price for us. We praise you. We honor you because you are God. And you are worthy of worship. Before I give my testimony, the Lord has told me, because of the nature of this testimony, that I need to humble myself in order to be able to give this testimony, because it's not by my power or my piety that I can give this testimony. Only because of His grace and His faithfulness and His love, that He took someone like me to do His work. And to see His power. To see His kingdom come. I'm the one who blasphemed against Him. Led a life that was not even close to worthy of Him. He redeemed me from that. Spirit, help me give this testimony. Because it's your testimony. In Jesus' name. You can sit down. My name is Dirk, and we've been in the country for 6 months from South Africa, and I was born in a war zone when I was a baby. We lived in an operational area in the north of Namibia. It was rough times. We grew up in a divided country. We are Afrikaners. We are the descendants of Dutch and German and French who came to Africa. We fought many battles. We stood up against the British, and we oppressed entire country. We were taught we were the superior race. We were in Africa because God has given this place to us. But that was not true. And even the church have told us that, but that was also not true. So I was born and I grew up, and as a young boy, I wanted to be this hero. I read the stories of, or I was told the stories of the great generals and of David And we grew up very religious, but without any power. And I had a severe stutter when I was a child. I couldn't speak properly. And I remember one day I was praying and crying and I said, God, if you would take away this stutter, I promise I will preach your gospel. And then I forgot about it. In fact, one day I went to my parents and I said, I want to become a preacher. And they said, no, you're not called. You're not called to be a preacher. I said, all right, I'm not called. So I went on with my life, angry at everybody. Angry at the church, especially. To the point where I almost, you know, in the Dutch Reformed Church, you get confirmed. I was almost not confirmed because I dared told the preacher or the reverend who turned the water into wine. And so I led my life. It was quite a hectic one, being quite successful in my studies and working and but I always knew that God was there and he was calling me, but I was ignoring him because I was having too much fun and I was too busy being difficult. So this can be quite a long story. So I got saved from so many things. I can tell you that when I got saved, I was healed instantly of alcohol abuse. I wasn't an alcoholic, but man, I could drink. I had so much disrespect for the church and people at the time that the reverend came to visit us. I was too drunk to stand up because I just didn't care. I was addicted to pornography. I was living the life. And then one day I got saved. I realized that even though I grew up in a church and I believed in God, that I did not even know him. I got saved. You know, I also had suicidal tendencies. I used to tame horses, not for the sake of being cool. I was looking for the one that could kill me. So I rode horses that no man should ride. One night, I got drunk for the first time. And my mother always told us she was very, very, very religious and she was very strict. She said, if you get drunk, you are dead to me. So I gathered up the strength to take my rifle and blow myself away. But I was so drunk that I lost the magazine in the dark. I mean, what a loser. I mean, you got the courage to do this, but you lose the magazine. I mean, it's like really incompetent. So that was the life I led. And so I got saved. And I tried so many times to walk this road by myself. And I just could not be good enough. I would always sin again. I would always fall again. And I knew it was wrong, but I just could not get free. Until I got saved and I got baptized. And I got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then everything changed. We started to learn about God for ourselves. No reverence telling us things. No religious systems telling us things. Just you and the Bible and the Holy Spirit. And we knew we were being sent somewhere, but we just did not know where. So our journey started with every nation and we got trained. We got discipled. We got prayed for. We had our baby nappies changed so many times by really patient pastors, because I am not an easy person to live with. And we knew we were being sent. and we were sent to Melbourne, I had clear dreams, clear instructions that we were being sent to Australia and it was going to be Melbourne. Anyway, long story short, we left everything in South Africa we loved. Our dogs, our house, our everything, to follow a calling that God gave us. We did not come to Australia for a better life. Coming to Australia did not make any financial sense whatsoever. Financially, it's the stupidest thing I've done in my life. But we're not here for a better life. We're here because we were called. So I got this job I was never supposed to get in this company I never even knew about. Working with these people that blaspheme all day long. They hate God. They hate Christians. They hate everything we stand for. But you see, we're not here for ourselves. We're here for a kingdom. And just the other day, there was this, I work in the meat department and there's fish, also fish department. And somebody opened a packet of fish. And it didn't stink, but it smelled of fish. And my blaspheming colleagues, one of them said, "Jesus Christ, do you smell that fish?" And I couldn't take it anymore. I stood up and I said, "Yes, he loves fish." And the one person said, "What the F are you talking about?" I said, "Jesus Christ loves fish. You said it yourself. Jesus Christ, you saw that fish. He loves fish." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "Jesus Christ, after he died on the cross for our sins, and was buried and was resurrected and came back from the Father, appeared to his disciples, and he asked for something to eat, and they gave him fish. So he loves fish." And they said, "Are you effing crazy?" I had one concerned team member taking me to one side and said, "Derek, you're really not, I'm really worried about you. You really need to start to think for yourself. These things are fairy tales." So I said, "No, they are not fairy tales. Because I know that God said, and you will receive power from on high and you will be my witness in Judea and Samaria and the end of the earth," starting with Jerusalem. So just a couple of weeks later, one of these colleagues of mine had the flu big time. She went to the doctor. She was booked off. She was sick. Sick as a dog. What happens if you don't get well from flu? You die. So people could say, "Yeah, but it's just flu." No, it's not flu. It's early death. If you don't get better, you die. So I said, "Do you?" Oh, yes. And then that morning, we got all called together in this huddle. Now, a team member last night didn't feel well. She went home and she died. She's now dead. Everybody's really sorry. Everybody's really shocked. Do you realize that when you walk out here today and you are not saved, you might not have another chance? I don't have time for long stories and to plead. I'm pleading with you now. You don't know when your time is up. So anyway, I walked over to this colleague of mine, the sick one. I said, "Do you know what? Here's the thing." Now she's all rattled because somebody's died. I said, "Do you know what? I believe God can heal you right now. Are you up for it? desperate, she said, I'm up for it. So I said, here's the thing. Remember, these are the people who gave me all my days for preaching the gospel. I said, here's the thing. Jesus said, these signs shall follow those who believe. They will speak in other tongues. They will lay hands on the sick and they will get better. So I just went, I just said, sit down. I put my hands on her head and I said, in Jesus' name, be healed. And like that, she was healed. She looked at me with startled eyes and said, what just happened? I said, Jesus just healed you. I told you, this is not a fairy tale. This is the truth. That blaspheming lady said, thank you, Jesus. Why does Jesus heal sinners like me and blasphemers and people that live in sin? Because his kindness leads us to repentance. I don't have to preach and say you're going to hell. They know that. The kindness of God leads us to repentance. And to tie it in with sorry, I just lost my place. I said that Jesus said we will be his witnesses. The word witness is martyr in Greek. What does a witness do? A witness gives a testimony. Witnesses give testimonies in court of what they've seen and what they've heard. And in Revelation it says, and a loud voice in heaven saying, and I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers have been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. The accuser that is accusing you now has been thrown down and will be thrown down. And they conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. For they loved not their lives even unto death. If you have been saved, you have got the power, the access to the power to throw down the accuser, the one who's accusing you right now. This power is available to us. You know, we were taught that Jesus died for our sins so that we can go to heaven. That's only half the truth. That's good news. But the good news is that he will give us his spirit and empower us to be his co-workers and to work with him, not for salvation, but for kingdom. To throw down this accuser that's sitting here accusing you. Maybe you sit here and you say, well, I've got a problem with pornography. Or I have an issue with this. Or I have an issue with that. Freedom is available right here, right now. Victory is yours. You must just take it. It's being offered to you. Maybe you sit here and you say, I want this power. I also want to preach the gospel. I also want to lay hands on the sick and I want them to get well. You can have access to this power right now. All you need to do is ask for it. God is faithful. He has never let me down one single time. The risk of walking to a colleague that a couple of days ago laughed at you for proclaiming a gospel. The risk of that person not being healed when you pray for them is enormous. But I'm not scared of that because I know who is faithful. I know he's the one who heals. It's not me. I'm just the one who does the praying. So if there is some of you that want this power, it is available. Come to Ken. He can pray for you. Come to me or come to any of the leaders. We can pray for you. We can pray for you. And you can pray for yourself. And you will receive this power. We are not here for ourselves. We're here for a kingdom. And our work is not in vain.